We invite you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Matthew chapter 26, please. Over the last 8 or 9 months that we've been in the present circumstances, I haven't flown as much as I normally do because of overseas and other things that are going on, but I still fly some, and I was actually away at a conference for Friday and Saturday and was flying home yesterday. And I was reminded of it, obviously, because I'm partly knowing what I'm going to speak on. But, you know, I always find it amusing to be in an airport anyway. It's like a great people-watching kind of place. And I was actually flying through Atlanta, which seems to be like a really great people-watching place because there's so many people. I think Atlanta might be second only to O'Hare in terms of amount of traffic that goes through it. And nowadays, and I'm stick with me on this because I'm not trying to open up a debate about anything, right? But nowadays, you get the whole panoply of outfits that people are in, right? Because of the masking thing. So you can have people who you can tell are just trying to go as streamlined as possible with some kind of a, you know, requirement that they have to meet, to people who look like they're in a hazmat suit. I mean, it's like they've got full scale military grade environmental protection going on, and all through the middle of it, right? Yesterday, I saw people that had like three of the masks over their mouths, so you know, on top of layered in, and so you just see the full gamut of it. Now, so I'm not talking about masks now. I'm talking about actually an analogy with prayer that I think sometimes we treat prayer like it's a mask, right? We say a prayer and we think it's like a mask that will protect us from sickness, right? And you can actually find people who write about it. Here's your warfare prayer, or here's your spiritual conflict prayer. And what they're treating it like is, okay, I'm going to be going into a problem, or I'm starting the day, and I need to make sure I say the right prayer, because saying the right prayer is like me putting my mask on. Now I'm safe. I'm protected. Right? And it can go from like the, you know, the simple kind of like, Lord, help me, to elaborate formulas that people come up with that if they say the right thing, they've got a prayer that matches everything, right? I mean, I think the sinful nature of humans is that they turn a gift of God like prayer into rituals. So you can actually find specific prayers for this kind of issue. Here's the prayer you say, and it will provide the blessing or protection you need for this circumstance. And what they're doing is they're turning prayer into a device or a tool. They're thinking it's almost like an incantation or a magic formula. And so it's something that you do to then take the next step. And that's actually not what prayer is, and not why God has given us prayer. And that's what I'd like us to zero in on this morning. So in case you haven't noticed, I've turned prayer week into prayer month. All right, so we're gonna look at another aspect of this as a way to help us prepare to grow in this grace of prayer. Matthew chapter 26 is recording events on the night of Christ's betrayal, so the night before his crucifixion. And look at beginning in verse 36. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 36, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And he came to the disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. What I want to do is look not at Jesus and his prayer life, although I'll mention it, but look at his instructions and commands to his disciples, because I think it's important, not just for Peter, James, and John, but for us. This is written in the Word of God so that you and I might realize that we need to respond like they were told to respond. And certainly, when you think about what happens here in the experience, it is sobering. Right? I mean, Jesus is going to face the most intense conflict imaginable. And so he's grieved about it, right? Sometimes I think we miss the full tension of the God-man, right? Jesus is going to face this. And so he says in verse 37, he began to be grieved and distressed. He said, I am deeply grieved to the point of death. And here's what's fascinating, partly fascinating to me, is he actually wants Peter, James, and John to join him in this, right? He wants them to watch with him, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Imagine the Son of God asking for the help of his disciples in intercessory prayer, right? That's the intensity of this. That he's inviting them to join him in it. And then when you look at what he says to them in verse 40, it's always, to me, just sort of stunning. At the end of verse 40, he says, So you could not keep watch with me for an hour, for 1 hour? Now, I mean, honestly, I'm not trying to poke us all in the spiritual eye with this, but, you know, Jesus seems to think it would be a small thing to spend an hour praying. Right? Think about it. You couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour? Because Jesus lived a life of prayer in which he would regularly seek solitude so he could talk with his Father. He would get alone and pray. And here he has three specific occasions in which he goes apart from them and seeks his Father and talks and pours out his heart and actually does it about the same topic. Right? So three extended periods of pouring his heart out to the Father, and he looks sort of like bewildered at the disciples. Like you couldn't pray for an hour? And I think sometimes that's the part about, if I could just stick with like American Christianity, right? It's sort of axiomatic, right? That lots of churches have turned prayer meeting into just about everything but prayer, right? Have to have, you know, a message, which I'm never against that, but then like churches will take prayer requests, or like they break up into groups and everyone will talk to each other for 15, 20 minutes or share, you know, 18,000 prayer requests about what's wrong, and then, you know, pray for 5 or 10 minutes. Because honestly, if you think about it, right, if I, you know, put us into groups of three and said, take the next 60 minutes and pray. What would be going on in your heart and mind? Right? If I said, I want, you know, you're going to be with two other people, and I want you to take the next hour and just pray. What would be going on in your heart? Because I think, and I get around to a lot of different places, right? I think the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States would largely choke on that. They think we're gonna pray for like really pray for a whole hour? What will we say? What will we do? Right? Because we have basically reduced prayer to something that's a formula at the beginning, right? Father, thank you for this food. Bless it. Da, 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 da. Boom. Eat. A little blessing at the beginning of a meeting or a service, or a little blessing before we go do whatever. Right? We and I'm not saying that's wrong, but we basically pray in 20 to 60 second spurts. And if we get past 60 seconds, we're spiritually winded. Because we've not really cultivated the heart that Jesus is talking about here that we need to recognize is so important. And that's in verse 41. Keep watching and keep praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The responsibility is pretty clear in the text. It says, keep watching and praying. Watch means to stay awake, alert. To pray is to be in communication with our Father, right? To talk with God. And I say that probably repeatedly because I think it's really important to get, because the creeping in of Eastern mysticism into Christian views of prayer, there are people who would say they're talking about Christian views of prayer who actually are telling you to go wordless, to sort of have it be a centering and calming thing where your mind is empty and you're at peace. And they're really describing something that is not what the Bible says prayer is. Prayer is speech. It's talking to God. That's what prayer is. It's not... It's actually the communication from the creature to the Creator. Right? You to him, because he's a person who hears and has spoken to you, and you are now speaking to him. Doesn't mean it always has to be oral, because God is able to know our thoughts, so it's possible for us to be expressing thoughts toward God that are verbal, though. They're in words. There's no like emptiness, right? And thankfully, when we're at points where we don't know what to say and we're groaning, the Spirit of God can intercede for us. But even then, the Spirit is making clear what the groaning of our heart ought to be, right? It's speech. We're alert and attentive, watchful to speak to God about our needs, to lay them out before God. That's what Jesus is doing in this passage, and that's what he's wanting them to do. It's possible, and I think in fact probable, that this is not supposed to be treated as two separate things. So watch and then pray. But actually that they're joined together in the kind of watching and praying that are intersecting with each other. And the reason I say that is what Jesus says in verse 38, right? He calls the disciples to say, keep watch with me, right? He doesn't say, keep watch and pray. He just says, keep watch with me. And then he talks about in verse 40, keep watch with me for 1 hour. So the with me is, you know, you're doing what I'm doing. And what Jesus is doing is praying. So it's really a kind of disposition of heart that's being expressed in prayer. It is watchful praying and praying watchfulness, right? They're joined together. It's a way of saying that. That's why the scriptures reinforce that. Paul says in Colossians 4, 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. And the text we looked at last Sunday, 1 Peter 4, 7, right? Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Right? Can you imagine the backdrop in Peter's mind when he's writing that? I mean, he's writing for us to do what Jesus told him to do, and he failed to do. Right? He knows what happens when you don't maintain sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Or, in other words, you don't keep watching and praying. So Peter's writing to us and saying, listen, you need to do this, because he'll say in the next chapter of 1 Peter, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Peter knows that, and he knows it from the experience of failure. So he urges us to obedience just as Jesus did. I like the way the New American Standard translates here, keep watching and praying, because they're in present tense. That is, it's supposed to be something that's a continual action, not just a one-time thing. And that's my point about trying to say it's not praying. Don't think prayer is this. Okay, I'm going to face my day, so I'm going to say my prayer. That's like me putting on my mask. Now I'm okay. Right? I don't like wave a prayer over myself, so now I've got my armor on and I'm all right. I am supposed to keep watching and praying. I don't just go, I prayed, all good. No, it's I'm going out praying. I'm watching and praying. I'm maintaining that spirit of prayer. And I think even if it's not based on the raw present tense of it, just the whole point of Jesus saying, spending an hour in prayer and then going back and spending time in prayer and back and spending time in prayer. He's not just talking about say some prayer. Find your warfare prayer and make sure you say it. Okay, here's the little words you need to say to put a hedge about you or to get your prayer covering, right? All the stuff that the people on TBN will tell you. Right, that you're going to find a way to manipulate the spiritual forces through these words, so now you're surrounded by a shield because you said the right words. That's not what's going on here. Jesus is talking about the disposition of a heart that's intensely seeking God about this issue. So we can't limit ourselves to a single prayer as some kind of shield. We need to keep watching and praying. And the text gives us motivation for that by giving us the reasons. Look at what it says in verse 41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. There's the immediate reason Jesus is talking to them, right? It's the night of his betrayal. If you're familiar with what happened right before this scene in Gethsemane, right there in the upper room, and conversation comes up about them being scattered. And they're all going, no, we're not going to do that. And Peter, like, steps up to the plate and says, though the rest of them all deny you, Lord, I won't. I'm willing even to die for you. They go out into the garden. Jesus is saying, pray, because temptation's ahead. Right? You need to recognize this. And so he tells them to pray that they may not enter into temptation. Which is actually an echo of what we call the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, right? Matthew, Jesus teaches them that as they're praying, one of the things they should pray is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, and I think it's the evil one. So here Jesus is saying, hey, you need to keep watching and praying about not entering into that temptation or test. Now, let me just make a quick clarification, because the word that's used here is got like that dual kind of meaning in Scripture, not at the same time, but in the context of it, right? So in James chapter 1, it says, when you come into various tests, count it all joy. And then just a few verses later, it says, God does not tempt anyone. And he cannot be tempted, right? So here's the tension we wrestle, is that we can come into circumstances which pose a test for us, and in the midst of that test, from within us might rise temptation, Because that's where temptation comes. Everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Our circumstances are never permitted by God as an enticement to evil. Because God does not tempt anyone. All right? So here's what we need to see Jesus saying, both in chapter 6 and here is, because God is in control of your circumstances, you should be praying for God to protect you from circumstances that will put you to the test in a way that you'll be susceptible. All right? And this is a part of, if you're like the kind of person who wants to have all of spiritual things in a tight, needy little box, you're going to be incredibly frustrated. Because we just have to live with some of these tensions, right? When I'm in a test, I'm to count it joy, knowing that the trying of my faith produces patience, and patience, when it's accomplished its work, produces maturity. But that's not a contradiction that prior to the test, I could be asking God not to lead me into it. Right? Just because there can be a good outcome from it because God's gracious doesn't mean I should be walking around going, oh man, I hope I face some real test today. Right? I hope I face this, right? And I think we need to understand we're supposed to be grateful when people speak evil of us for Jesus' sake, right? Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But nowhere do we have anything in Scripture says, so go find some people to cuss at you. Right? There's not a tension. It's just we have to wrestle with it. And in fact, in this case, we need to remember the kind of appropriate balance of sovereignty and responsibility. Right? Because here God is saying to us, his Son, the Son of God, is saying to us, watch and pray that you not enter temptation. When you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right? So God puts the responsibility for us to pray about that squarely on our shoulders. And so let's never pit God's sovereignty against our responsibility on that. Right? The Scriptures do not teach us fatalism. Like, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, right? So it doesn't matter. Like, I'm going to get up today and whatever's going to happen is going to happen. Because the God who told us to pray said, you do not have because you do not ask. And here's one of the things we're told to ask. Lead us not into temptation. Right? I mean, so I have to trust God enough to believe he's in control and that his word is true, and I need to respond to it. Because few things cut the urgency of praying than believing it doesn't really matter. Right? If you think what Jesus is teaching here is just some kind of mind trick, right? It doesn't really matter what happens. I mean, you can pray till you're blue in the face. You're still going to face the temptation, guys. I mean, I hate to break it to you, but I just want to get you ready. I mean, do you really think that's what God's doing? Telling us to do something that has no value to it with regard to the thing he actually tells us to pray. Right? That's not biblical thinking. That might be human, rationalizing, philosophical thinking. Right? God has appointed the process of prayer to have an impact on the course of life. And we need to really recognize that. Because if we don't, then we will just think, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Whether I prayed or not has no difference. And I think we have to be serious about what we're saying about what we think Jesus is doing if we say that. Right? I mean, I want to be careful, right? But if somebody comes to you and says, hey, if you'll do X, Y, Z, here's what I'll do. And in your heart, you think, no, that's not true. Right? You're just telling me to do that, but you're going to do the thing you're going to do no matter what. Wouldn't you consider that person to be making a fraudulent promise to you? Wouldn't you be saying something about the character and integrity of the person who is telling you, hey, do X so that Y can take place? If you're in your heart say, it doesn't matter if I do X, you're calling him a liar. Right? You are not believing him. And we need to be careful that we don't construct so tight a theological system that we effectively insult the integrity of God by saying prayer is just a mechanism that we sort of verbalize what's going on. It's not actually the means by which you carry out your purposes. There is an urgency here because of what Jesus says. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. But he also gives an underlying, what I would say is that's like the immediate one. You can see right at the surface, there's an underlying reason as well. Look at the end of verse 41. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's showing us, I think, in terms of the context, that there's a conflict between the inner and outer aspects of our existence. That's what I think he means by spirit and flesh here. He's not using flesh like the way the Apostle Paul uses it sometimes, right? In Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, right? That's not what he means here, right? Because there's no way he'd say the flesh is weak, right? Watch and pray that you enter not in temptation because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, entering into temptation, the problem is the flesh, if it's the moral ethical principle, the sinful principle, the flesh isn't weak, it's strong. Right? What he's talking about is actually what they're experiencing. The context makes that clear. The flesh here is referring to their body, right? Their normal human life, because they want to pray, but they're going to sleep. Right? I mean, again, think of what's going on. Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, leaves the would it be eight of the disciples behind, takes three of them with him. Remember, Judas is gone by now. All right, so he says to Peter, James, and John, come with me and watch with me. You imagine Peter and James and John going, you know, Lord, I mean, that's nice that you want to do that, but man, we're really tired. You realize it's like after midnight? This has been a horrifically busy week. We've been going back and forth to Bethany. We've got all this conflict happening on. Man, we need to sleep. Right? You think that's what they're saying? No. What they were saying was, oh, yeah, we're your men. You need someone to pray and watch with you. We're here because we're the same guys that said, we'll never deny you. Peter said, I'll die with you. You need me to come and pray with you for an hour? I'm there. Spirit is willing. And Jesus walks a little farther, comes back and... they're sleeping. Flesh is weak, right? The reason Jesus gives them these commands to keep watching and keep praying is precisely because of that. Our natural weakness makes us susceptible to carelessness, and that carelessness can subsequently lead to falling. I mean, they're not unrelated, right? I'm not trying to suggest that there's not some sinful impulse there. But think about it this way. Sleep is not a sin, right? And I guess it depends on when you're sleeping. But right now, it might be, all right? But sleep is a gift from God, right? Sleep is something God has given to us because we're human. And we don't have infinite strength. And the psalmist describes it as a gift from God, and God's the one who never sleeps nor slumbers. And God can accomplish things while we're asleep that it wouldn't matter if we stayed up all night to try and get it done, because we don't have the power we need. Sleep is actually an act of worship done properly. I'm going, God, I can't manage the universe. I'm going to entrust it to your care tonight because I need to rest. I'm not like you. And I remind myself of that as I go to sleep, right? Sleep is a good thing unless that good gift starts to replace an even greater gift, prayer. Right? That's what's going on here. There's no doubt they were tired. I mean, look at the text tells us that. It says their eyes were heavy. Have you ever had that experience? You're doing everything you can to keep them open, right? I mean, I'm driving late at night and my eyes are going. I'm like pulling ice cubes out and putting them under my eyes. I'm doing everything. Because your eyes get heavy. You start to fall asleep. And Jesus doesn't say, what's wrong with you that you want to sleep? He's saying, don't you understand that there's something more important than sleep right now? And you have to make yourself stay awake and pray. Keep watching and praying. Because the Spirit's willing, the flesh is weak. In other words, you've got to bring, like Paul, if I use Paul's words, bring your body into subjection and make it your servant, because this issue is so important. It's so serious. The temptation, the test that you're going to face is going to be so intense that you cannot afford to sleep right now. You need to pray. You need to be vigilant. You need to be watching, right? So the underlying reason is this, is that good intentions, the Spirit is willing, are not enough in the spiritual battle. It's not enough to say, well, yeah, I want to pray, Lord. I really would like to pray. Jesus, yes, I'd be glad to spend this hour praying. Good intentions are not enough when you're in a spiritual fight. It actually requires the disciplining of ourselves to do the thing we intend. Right? We need to go after it in a way that brings the flesh, the body, into obedience to our spirit in that regard. We treat it as a servant, not the master. I mean, the imagery here, I think, is clear, right? Can you imagine a group of soldiers on the front line of a fight against an enemy? And it's the middle of the night, and they're knowing the enemy could attack at any time, and the whole troop goes asleep. Right? You go, that's a dereliction of duty. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here, right? You're about to be attacked by the enemy. You cannot afford to sleep. You need to make yourself stay awake and pray. Get rid of this sloppy, easy, contemporary Christianity that says you pray when you feel like it. You pray when it's convenient. You pray when it fits into your schedule. And that's really what we're doing when we go, okay, I'm going to say my prayer, and then I'm going to get on to life. Right? We're thinking if we just sort of like tag a blessing on it, we're good, so we can do our thing. And we're not understanding that the nature of prayerlessness and the danger it produces in spiritual warfare. So let's think about the ramifications of that on two fronts. First of all, the nature of spiritual danger. I think looking at this, if I could just draw out, and I think it's supported by other texts of Scripture. But here's the thing that we need to understand is spiritual danger comes often when we are most susceptible. Right? That's implied in what Jesus is saying. Keep watching and praying that you not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is, right now, guys, you're in a weak spot. That means you need to pray more. Right? Because danger will come when we're susceptible, when we're worn out. I mean, think about Elijah. He has like the glorious mountaintop experience at Mount Carmel, where he sets up a power encounter between the false gods of the Baal worshipers and the true and living God, and it's an all-day kind of thing. I mean, these guys are wailing and screaming and cutting themselves, asking their God to do something. Nothing happens. Elijah prays, I think it's like 35 words, prayer, fire from heaven. Then he starts to pray to God for rain. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. And he prays, and it says he has to pray repeatedly, right? Send his servant to look. So, I mean, he didn't just go, hey, Lord, rainstorm would be good. I mean, he's pouring out his heart in prayer. He's striving for this answer to prayer. And then God begins to send the rain. And Elijah wraps up his robe and runs ahead of the chariot. I think it's like 15 miles, 17 miles. He runs ahead of the chariot. I mean, it's like enormous victory. You know, you can imagine Elijah walking around slapping high fives. Did you see what God did? Next day, Jezebel says, if I don't have you dead by tomorrow, then I'll be dead. You know, Elijah? Here's what you and I think. Yeah, bring it on. I just called fire from heaven. I just killed 650 prophets of Baal. What are you going to do, lady? Right? That's what we might incline to. You know what he does? He bugs out. He runs out in the wilderness and says, God, just kill me. Just kill me. I give up. I quit. I mean, he just absolutely collapses. Because even the mountaintop victory had drained him down. Because you know what God does? God puts him to sleep and then feeds him before he ever talks to him. Because Elijah was just flat burned out. And when he was in that spot of vulnerability, he was most susceptible to spiritual danger. And it came right after the mountaintop. So sometimes you've had a great spiritual experience and all of a sudden you're vulnerable. Sometimes you've been down in that valley for a while. Yeah, you've been sick, pressure, you're susceptible, and the devil will attack at that point. He has schemes, right? He has methods, stratagems by which he advances his attack on us. Remember what Matthew chapter, the temptation in Matthew 4, repeating the other gospels. Jesus has been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, and the devil attacks. First attack is food, right? First attack is what Jesus physically needed. Jesus repels them all because of his loyalty to God, uses the word. But you know what the gospel writer says? And the devil left him until an opportune time. Right? So the devil peeled back until there was an opportune moment to again attack the Lord. An opportune moment. Right? He has schemes. He has methods. He looks for footholds. He tries to take advantage. And that's what Jesus is warning them about. You are about to face a test. You need to pray so you can be prepared for that. And that's the second thing I think we need to see is that it often comes suddenly, so we must prepare in advance for it. Right? Because maybe the analogy is not as great to you guys as it is to me, based on the look on some of your faces when I use this one. But what I'm saying is, here's the way we tend to think, right? We get into the temptation and we throw on the hazmat suit of prayer, right? Now, okay, cover up, right? Or we treat prayer like a 911 call. I mean, we don't talk to God much, Unless all of a sudden there's a problem and it's like spiritual 911. God, hey, I need help. And here's what Jesus, yes, it is that, but Jesus is saying, no, it's something that's supposed to be happening before you need the 911 call. Right? Keep watching and praying that you not enter temptation, that you recognize the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here is where you need to have your attention. Don't just wait until the wheels pop off. Don't just wait until you're in the problem. You need to prepare for it, because this will come on you suddenly and unexpectedly. And you need to be ready. You need to be watching in prayer. And in fact, the tests that we face are always greater than we can handle on our own. Right? I mean, if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, 12, it says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. You know, you could do is, if you had a picture of Peter, you could tape it in the wide margin there, right? Lord, though everyone denies you, I'll even die for you. Peter was confident in himself. So he was about to fall. And Jesus is saying, listen, you need to recognize that your confidence is not in you. Right? You need to pray. You've got to humble yourself so you have the grace that you need in the face of spiritual danger. Because the one who thinks he can handle it on his own is headed for trouble. And so this text helps us understand spiritual danger, but also how you and I can prepare for spiritual battle. I mean, think about it in terms of the instruction and example of Jesus Christ here, right? The temptations that you and I may face are nothing compared to the test he was going to face. And here's Jesus, right? The Son of God, feeling desperately the need to devote himself to prayer in preparation, right? He leads them to the garden. He goes apart and says, listen, I need to pray and watch, and I'd like your help in this. Can you do this with me? And then he pours out his heart to the Father with a plea, and then submission to the Father, and laying that all out in preparation for him to go into the deepest and darkest valley imaginable. We sang about it this morning, right? That he became the object of the Father's wrath so that we might be rescued from punishment. That his death was not just a physical death, but it actually was an atonement for sin. That he was going to experience something that he had never experienced. Right? This sin-bearing cross was going to be the deepest valley possible, and he did it for us. But let's not ignore the fact that he prepared for it with intense and fervent prayer. I think it applies to the prayer on the cross, but I think also this one. Hebrews said, through loud cries and tears to him that is able to raise from the dead, Jesus was heard. I think about it. I mean, it says Jesus prayed with loud cries and tears. He wasn't just going, okay, Father, I'm going to go to the cross. It'd be great if you help me out here. Got my prayer done. Let's go. I mean, he was pouring out his soul. He was deeply grieved about what was going to happen. It was heavy on his heart, so much that I think as Luke says, he was sweating as if it were drops of blood. Because there was a test coming. And how often do you and I find ourselves just sort of like whistling up to the, you know, hey, what's going on? Just make sure we say a little prayer. We don't realize the danger that's ahead of us and the need for vigilant prayer. And I think the actual praying does good things in us with regard to the weakness of our flesh. That is, the fact that we may be willing, but we're weak, right? When we pray like we ought to pray, it is the confession of our soul that we're humbling ourselves before God, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And you know where I confess my humility is? I'm going, God, I don't have the strength for this. I don't have the ability to fight off the devil. I don't have the ability to overcome my sinful desires. I need grace. Prayer actually strengthens me for that fight. And in fact, I think by engaging in prayer as a discipline, and I say it that way because he says, keep watching and pray. In spite of the fact that you're tired, Peter, in spite of the fact that you're sleepy, Peter, keep watching and praying. Make yourself stay awake. Make yourself pray. It's a discipline, right? Paul says, train yourself for godliness. That actually, the saying yes to God about prayer is actually part of the way that God strengthens us to say no in the hour of test to the temptation that might come. He uses it to build us up in terms of inner person strength so that we can say no to the outer person tendency to bail. Right? There has to be a deep yes to say no at the right time. And I'm not trying to be harsh about it, but like when we can't say no to the TV in the morning to pray, right? When we can't say no to our pillow in the morning in order to pray, when we can't keep ourselves from cherishing things that we should not, or being distracted and shallow and inattentive in our praying, when we can't keep watching and praying, why should we really be surprised when we can't stand when pleasure draws us away from Christ? Or pressure causes us to back down? Because we've not said no to the flesh at all, right? We've very seldom in American Christianity go, I need to pray longer, so I need to find more to talk to God about. I need to push through here. I need to go past what I feel. I need to work hard at seeking God. We're just not accustomed to that, right? We don't really discipline ourselves for the purpose of prayer. And by cultivating the inner person, we are being renewed in ways that help us in the hour of testing, right? We need to see the tension of 2 Corinthians 4. Though our outer man is perishing, that's what I think Jesus is referring to as the flesh, our inner person is being renewed day by day, right? But we live in a culture that goes the opposite way. If your outer person is sort of getting tired or worn out or frustrated, you look for some compensating pleasure or escape. Right, we can find it in food or watching something or doing whatever. So it's like when we're burdened and tired and pressed down, our answer isn't to spend time with the Lord. It isn't to think about the things which are unseen, to recalibrate our heart by the things that God has promised to us. Our tendency is to find some immediate gratification. That's our culture. And it actually wars against our spiritual growth. Right? Because I'm just saying, it's just a reality, right? When I get really tired, I'm more inclined to think I want to go play golf. I mean, not now. I mean, actually I do if I get into a warm climate, but I'm like, oh yeah, it'd be nice just get out in the fresh air and golf. And that can be good. But you know what? If I do that instead of praying, what's that reveal about my soul? Right? Or I'm really sort of tired this morning. I just need more sleep. And I trade prayer for sleep. Right? What am I doing at that point? I'm saying the outer person has more importance than the inner person. And then when I get in the firefight spiritually, I'm not spiritually strong, and I'm used to feeding the outer person, so that's what I'm looking for, right? And I begin to harbor and tolerate things that actually make me weak spiritually. We need to shape our priorities and our practices to feed our walk with God and our spirit. And it's a matter of discipline. Right? So that, and that's where I'm coming at it for us as individuals and as a congregation. Right? Will we bend our circumstances toward our obedience of prayer? Or will we let our circumstances bend us away from it? Right? Because let's be honest, there's nobody in this room that's too busy to pray. Right? We all have the same amount of time every day and every week. Right? We've all got the exact same allotment of time. And we choose to spend it how we want to spend it. Right? Some stuff we can't, but the bottom line is we still choose to do the things that we want to do. Because I could skip lunch and pray. I never have to turn on the TV. I don't have to do all kinds of stuff that I do. Right? I need to recognize that praying is more important than any of that stuff. That's what Jesus is saying. So keep watching. Keep praying. Turn your intentions into action. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do to counteract the weakness of your flesh? How are you going to make it easier to do what your spirit wants to do? Make it harder to do what your flesh wants to do? What are you going to do to translate that intention into obedience so that God can strengthen you for the fight that is already on us? The devil is after us. He's after our marriages. He's after our church. He's after our kids. We are in the fight, whether we realize it or not. We need to keep watching and keep praying. Let's bow together, please. Lord, you are the guardian and protector of our souls, and so we thank you for that. You purchased us to be yours. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ, we have been bought by blood that is precious. We have been given birth by your Spirit through your word. And therefore, you've promised us victory in your Son. He will rule. Lord, it's so encouraging to see in the word the promise that you will soon crush the head of the serpent under our feet. Lord, he will not win, but he is fighting hard. And though he cannot take us out of your hand, he certainly wants to rob us of joy and attack us and ensnare us. And Lord, he wants to take our children captive. He wants to disrupt our church, gain advantage over us. He is evil and intent on spreading that evil. So we need your help. Please awaken us to the seriousness of this fight, that sin cannot be played with, that we are not strong enough to stand on our own. Open our eyes to the spiritual dangers around us and the weakness of our flesh. Lord, make us watchful, prayerful warriors in the spiritual battle. Give us the humility to see our needs so we depend on you with prayer. Put a heart in us to train ourselves for godliness through the discipline of prayer. Or tear down the silly and foolish notions that are in our, even our spiritual culture about prayer being feeling driven. Or if we need your word more than we need our food, we certainly need to pray more than we need it as well. Lord, help us to recognize that we cannot live on our own. And there's so much in our lives that wars against serious praying. I mean, sin deadens our love for you. It soils our consciences. So, Lord, break our hearts over it. Help us not to cherish it. When we do sin, as we will, help us to run to you through our advocate. Confess and forsake and seek forgiveness. But Lord, even distractions in a world like ours constantly call our attention away from you. It's almost as if at times you are drowned out by all the noise that we allow into our lives. Fill our minds, Lord, with your truth, not with the trivial things that keep us from praying with focus and fervency. Clear away the clutter that keeps us from real communion with you. Lord, give us a fresh, holy resolve to pray more often, to pray more fervently, to pray with more biblical focus. Help us remember that it is the plans of the diligent that lead surely to advantage. So don't let us be content with just good intentions. Talk about prayer. Help us to purpose and plan for prayer. And that we'll move toward obedience with a kind of relentless pursuit of you that you are worthy of and that we desperately need. Lord, may you be honored by us personally and congregationally as we seek you for protection and power to serve you. Lord, thank you that these things have been purchased for us by your Son. We can come with confidence. You've invited us to. You've opened the way. Lord, stir us up to seek you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.